Yeah, I'd like you to open it to Proverbs 28. I'm going to go back to a theme that we used before. Tomorrow night, I'll have more to say about the theme verse for this camp. We're talking about anti-fragile faith. How do we define anti-fragile? It took the economist and the philosopher Nassim Taleb to recognize that we have no antonym in the English language for fragile. If I were to ask you, what is the opposite of fragile, what would you say? Something that's strong, something that's... Is that anti-fragile? Where's Colton? Colton, can I borrow your radio? This is pretty durable, right? How durable is this? Pretty durable? What if I hit this with this? You think it'll break? Shall I try it? There's your radio, man. It's in pieces now. But it can't work no more.
Thanks, sir.
Is that a good illustration? That was a broken radio, so don't worry about it. I didn't just break a good radio. But I illustrated that compared to this, that's really fragile, but this is not anti-fragile. This is durable. It's solid. It's hard. But sooner or later, it will break down. When we talk about anti-fragile, we're talking about something that gets better when you beat on it. Something that gets stronger the more you abuse it. Something that grows under adversity and affliction. The only things that can do that are things that are alive. We showed the picture of the bristlecone pine. Maybe we'll show that again. Have you got it there? Can you pull it up real quick? I'll show you a picture for those of you that were not with us yesterday. Show you a picture of something that is the second most anti-fragile thing on this planet. And I think they're beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. I've seen them about 10,000 feet up in the Sierra Nevada mountains. That is a bristlecone pine. Some of these pines are over 5,000 years old. They've endured time. They've endured wind. They've endured sun. They've endured storms, cold, heat, and they just keep thriving. There's one of these in the bristlecone pine National Forest that they call Methuselah. And they estimate that, they know because they did a core sample, that Methuselah is 5,400 years old. The oldest living thing on the planet. I believe that these trees would have taken root shortly after Noah and the Ark landed on Mount Ararat and the flood dissipated and the flood created what we call the Grand Canyon and all of those canyon lands out there. But there were seeds floating in that water that settled into that desert soil and started growing, and they've been there ever since. Second most anti-fragile thing on the planet. It thrives under adversity. But the most anti-fragile thing is the soul of the child of God that is saturated with His Word. Because only the believer can be purified by the fires of life. We can go ahead and take that down, turn the lights on. Proverbs 28, verse 1 is a verse that we can relate to the idea of anti-fragile. It tells us that the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Lions are pretty anti-fragile too. They live in a harsh environment. I want to talk to you a little bit about lions tonight because I've been fascinated as we've had opportunity to go to Africa to not only see lions, but to talk to people who hunt lions. If you think a lion is pretty anti-fragile, think about a 70-year-old man who would kill a lion with a spear. A 70-year-old man that I spoke to killed the biggest lion he had ever seen. He said its back was about this tall. And it was trying to get into the pen that was protecting his cattle. And being a Maasai, the Maasai do not fear the lions fear the Maasai. This guy was a big, tall guy. Some of the Maasai are really tall, big, raw bone guy. And he ran out of his house, and when he ran at the lion with his spear, the lion tried to get away, but it ran into the thorn bush fence called a boma that he had put around his cattle, and he kind of got it in a corner, and so he grabbed it by the tail. Now, the Maasai tell me that if you can grab a lion by the tail, first of all, you don't want to let go. As that lion runs around, if he tries to come around and get you, he'll pull you away from him. Kind of like a dog chasing his tail, he can't quite catch it. So this guy grabs this lion by the tail, and as the lion is trying to get around and get him and pulling him away from it, he's taking his spear and he's driving that spear in right behind the rib cage, and he spears this lion to death. That's two anti-fragile things meeting, and the most anti-fragile was the old man. Tough, tough old guy. What would it mean to be as bold as a lion? To be as bold as a lion means that you don't fear anything. Lions, as far as I know, only have one fear, and that's old Maasai guys with spears. I've seen lions all over Africa. I'll never forget the first time I saw a lion in the wild. I was walking along behind a native tracker, and we're walking like this, and a movement caught my eye off to the left. This is dawn. Sun hasn't quite come up yet. It's just starting to get light. And I turned and looked, and just as I turned and looked, this massive lioness just turned and looked at me. She was about 30 yards away, about maybe the width of this room. I'm looking at her, and she's looking at me, and I can see those great big gold amber eyes riveted on me. And if you know anything about lions, a lion can cover 100 yards in 4 seconds or less. Very, very fast. And the reason that this passage talks about the boldness of a lion is because when a lion makes up its mind to attack, nothing is going to stop it. There are many cases on record of hunters who have been attacked by a lion, and they literally shoot the lion's heart out. They blow the lion's heart apart 10 or 20 yards from them, and that lion still gets to them and chews them up. I'm going to read you a little bit about lions just to get us in the mood of lions and how bold they are and what it would mean to be bold as a lion. And then we have to ask ourselves the question, am I going to be as bold as a lion, or am I going to flee when nothing's chasing me? Am I going to live my life in fear, or am I going to be fearless? That's the choice Proverbs 28 sets in front of us. Listen carefully as I read from Peter Hathaway Capstick's book, Death in the Long Grass. It is nearly 3 o'clock in the sweltering morning of a September 2nd, 1974. In 4 hot, still hours, dawn will hemorrhage like a fresh wound in the sky over the eastern Muchingas, the great towering walls that confine the upper reaches of the Luangwa River in Zambia's eastern province. In the anemic wash of a dying Central African moon, 3 canvas tents gleam bluely on a sparse grove of sausage trees near the water's edge. One of them, older and more weather-worn, is pitched 50 yards from the others. Behind its bleached cloth and netting walls, a slender white man sleeps fitfully, tossing in the humid spring silence as greasy sweat darkens the sheets of his camp bed. On the dirt floor beside the tent walls, The watery moonbeam glows on the scratched white stencil of a footlocker that reads Peter Hankin, Box 72, Chapada. Inside the travel-dented locker lie three flat five-packs of Kynoch 300-grain soft-point cartridges for the battered silver-worn old rifle, a Cogswell & Harrison, 375 Holland & Holland Magnum in caliber. But the rifle, as bush-scarred as the face of its owner, is not leaning in its usual place beside the bed. Operating in a photographic safari area, professional hunter Peter Hankin has had to leave it at his hunting camp, Chitangaloo, 40 miles downstream. His friends will later decide that even if he had the rifle, he would still only have 1 minute to live. 50 yards from Hankin's tent in the shadowy skeleton of a fallen musasa tree, there is a tiny silent movement. Dilated wide to gather the pale light, two hard amber eyes flicker across the broken ground and lock on the indistinct form of the man sleeping behind the netting. Seconds pass, and then the lioness rises and begins to ooze forward, gliding like a tawny wraith between deep clumps of shadow. There is no sound as she slips along on thick pads, the white sickles of her claws sheathed, the aching throb of hunger hollow in her chest and loins. At 20 yards, she freezes, the thick, acrid man scent dank in her nostrils. She stifles an involuntary growl, her black upper lip curled back to show thick, long fangs. For a moment, she hesitates, but her ancestral fear of the smell is washed over by the desperation of her hunger. At 5 yards, she gathers her hind legs beneath her flattened, lean body, the hind claws gripping the earth for purchase. The man-thing is still asleep, unaware of crouching death so near. His breathing is deep and regular in the cat's laid-back ears. In a flash of dart motion, she is in the air, claws extended like naked linoleum knives, the light mosquito netting shredding before her charge. Her impact hurls the man from his bed onto the ground, and before he is even awake, there is the soggy snap of crushing vertebrae and then silence. For Peter Hankin, one of Central Africa's most experienced professional white hunters, the last safari is over. Most people are not aware that there are still a lot of man-eating lions, tigers, and leopards around the world. One lion in Central Africa, which he tells the story of in the book, was known to have killed over 1,500 people. This was just recently. This is not back in the days of Colonel Patterson and the Savo lions, and if you've seen the movie The Ghost in the Darkness, you'll be familiar with that story. It still happens. In fact, every time I go to India, and I love going through the newspapers in India because I can find some very interesting stories. I'll see if I can find you a picture that I know is in my Bible somewhere of a man who is being mauled by a leopard. See, in the old days, they couldn't get pictures of things like this right on the spot. I know it's there because I saw it earlier. Where did it go? Here we go. There's a man being mauled by a leopard. The leopard got into a school. This guy worked for the game department, decided he would go in and try to tranquilize the leopard. As you can see, it didn't work too well. Instead, the leopard almost tranquilized him. He survived. Just barely. But things like that still happen all the time. When you see a lion in the wild and there's no cage between you and the lion, no bars between you and the lion, he looks about five times bigger than they look on TV or even in the zoo. It's kind of like seeing about a 12 to 13 foot bull elephant from about 30 yards away. And there's nothing between you and him. And all of a sudden, he smelled you, which is not good. If a rhino charges you, the white hunters tell you to climb up a tree. I asked one of them one time as we were on a foot journey with him through the bush. I said, well, what about elephant? He said, if you climb a tree, it just makes it more fun for him. Because now he gets to push the tree down, and then he gets you. So they can be very frightening. The point that I'm trying to make is a lion is a fearsome creature. And there were a lot of lions in the Middle East in the days of King David. David, as we heard earlier in the story of David and Goliath, was known to have killed lion and bear when they would come and attack his flock. Solomon, his son, is writing the Proverbs, and he tells us a very important principle. The righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one's pursuing. His point is this. You will either live a life of inner peace and a life of inner power. You will be bold as a lion. In other words, you will be fearless in that sense. Or you're going to live a life of fear even when nothing's threatening you. See, young people, I know enough about life and I know enough about people. I've traveled all over the world and I know enough about young people, having, believe it or not, been one once in the long ago dim past. I know what it's like to live with fear. The fear that I lived with from the time I was 5 years old until I was 15 was the fear of hell. I had gone to Sunday school class at a little church that was in our area where I grew up in the Flint Hills of Kansas, and I got enough instruction there to know that there was a God and there was a devil, there was a heaven and there was a hell. And I believed in my small childish mind that good people went to heaven and bad people went to hell. And at the age of 5, I already knew which category of people I fit in. I knew that I was one of the bad people. I knew that I was sinful. I knew that I did bad things. And because of that, I knew that I was going to go to hell. And I knew one day I would die. And whenever I would hear, as I grew from the age of 5 up through those younger years, and I would hear of someone dying, I would be struck with this paralyzing dread. When will it happen to me? When am I going to die? At the age of 13, I became so sick and tired of fear, living with fear all the time, constantly worrying about what might happen. And things were going very bad for me. Things were not going good at home. I was not getting along with my dad. I was not getting along with my brothers and sisters. I was doing bad in school. It seemed to me like life was unbearable. So I came up with a solution. It's a solution, unfortunately, that a lot of young people make and take. It's an eternal solution to a temporary problem. It's called suicide. Obviously, I didn't succeed because I'm still here. But I decided that I wanted to go out in a spectacular way because I wanted my mom and my dad and my brothers and sisters and my friends at school to know just how bad they had treated me and how bad I felt. So I decided the best way to do it would be to go out at night at 10 o'clock. The freight train always came by our area, and I was going to lay my head on the tracks and I was going to let that freight train decapitate me. I figured that'll show them. Then they'll know how bad I felt. And I remember the night that I went out to do it, and I sat there by the railroad track, just kind of numb, not feeling much of anything. Train started coming down the track. I remember laying my head on the rail and just watching that engine coming my way and thinking, who cares? I'll show them. And then a very strange thing happened. It was as if a little voice in my head said, why not give it one more try? Why not try one more time? So I thought, tomorrow's another day. Tomorrow night, the train comes by, same time, same place. I'll give it one more try. And it was amazing, young people. From that moment, God began to work in my life and to draw me until 2 years later, I was led to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Had I taken my life that night, I would have used a solution that was eternal to solve a temporary problem that later on went away by itself anyhow. I was very fragile. And it's taken many years for me to learn what being anti-fragile is all about. To grow through the trials, to grow through the afflictions, to gain from the difficulty. You know, today's a very special day for me. Because 42 years ago, I stood in a meadow in Arizona by Christopher Creek, and Nan and I were married. This is our 42nd anniversary today. And I may not look very anti-fragile to you, but if you really want to see anti-fragile, talk to her. She is the epitome. My dad is about the most anti-fragile human that I know. He terrified me. Nan is pretty close to being as anti-fragile, but she's sweet, not frightening like he was. Young people, I want to try to drive this text into your mind. The wicked flee. Some of you are fleeing. Some of you have a smile on your face, but you're terrified. Some of you are wondering when bad decisions are going to catch up with you. Some of you know that things you're doing have a price to pay, and you're just hoping that you can keep playing the game long enough and the consequences won't catch up to you, but you know they will. See, God created us with a thing called a conscience. And that thing called a conscience has a little alarm bell that goes off in it called guilt. And when guilt starts ringing the bell in your soul, it is God speaking to you through your conscience saying, the course that you're taking is not good and there's a price to pay. And if you keep going in that direction, you will pay the price. No one in all of history has ever gotten away with sin. The wages of sin is death. And the only solution for those wages is faith in a living Savior. A Savior who defines the epitome of anti-fragile in that they put Him on a cross and they killed Him. And not only did He die physically, but while He was hanging on that cross, God poured out all the sins of the world on Him and He paid the penalty of those sins as He was separated from His Heavenly Father for 3 hours. Then they took Him down, they stuck Him in a tomb, they rolled a big stone across the door, they sealed it with the seal of the Roman governor, and they said, we got Him. Except 3 days later, that stone rolled back and He walked out. If you can come back from your own death, if you can come back even stronger, if you can come back and never be able to be killed again, that's pretty anti-fragile. That's like facing the most horrible thing you can face, and all it can do for you is make you better. Think about that. That's anti-fragile. Why do the wicked flee? If you're living with fear, if you're living with guilt, if you're living with shame, you are the person who is running from the consequences of decisions that you're making. If you have a pure heart, if you have a clean conscience, if you can sleep well at night, if there's no accusing voice in your head when you lay down at night, if you can consider living the way some of those people in the video lived or facing things that maybe would be the worst thing you could imagine and say, you know what? If I had to do it, I'd come through it just fine. Nan and I fly a lot. A lot of times when we fly, we're on big, huge planes and we get in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and we hit turbulence like you can't believe. And that plane is rocking and jolting and bucking and diving. And you should see the people. I was sitting next to a guy not long ago, and may have been this very trip, and when we started hitting that turbulence, you should have seen this guy. He put on headphones, he had something he was listening to, and he just started rocking like this and rocking like this, and every time it would jolt, I could tell the man was absolutely terrified. I was coming out of Honduras one time with a Honduran lady sitting next to me. The plane hit some really violent turbulence over the Caribbean, and as we're bucking and bouncing, this lady just reached over and grabbed my arm. I mean, she was about to pinch my arm off. She was terrified. And I just reached over and I put my hand on her hand, and I said, don't worry, we're going to be fine. And she said, how do you know? And I said, because God's not done with me yet. I've still got things to do. This plane's not going down. She said, I just don't want to die for nothing. And I said, there's a solution to that. Do you know what it is? And she said, no. And I said, if you don't want to die for nothing, then you have to stop living for nothing. If you live for something that has eternal value, you will never die for nothing. You will die for something of great value. So young people, I want you to think about this passage seriously, because if there is fear gnawing at your heart like a rat chewing on a bone, you need to deal with that problem. And the solution to that problem is to become like a lion. You know how you become like a lion? You get born from a lion. The Bible calls Jesus the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the most fearless lion that ever walked. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust in Him, you have His DNA. Not physical, but spiritual DNA. You have His nature implanted within you. And as you study His Word and as you learn to walk in obedience with Him, your life will change and you will find a boldness and a confidence and a courage coming into your life that you never knew could be there. Let me very quickly explain to you why the wicked flee and why the righteous stand firm. First of all, why do the wicked flee? I want to give you six quick reasons. Why do the wicked flee? Number one, because they live in the kingdom of darkness. They live in the kingdom of darkness. We're told, for example, in John chapter 3 and verse 19 that God sent His Son as light into the world. But listen closely. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. People like to hide in the dark. People like to conceal what they're doing in the dark. People know that if they do something in the dark, they're not going to be seen, they're not going to be identified, and therefore they love the darkness because it fits their lifestyle. But there's only one problem with darkness. There are dangerous things that prowl in the dark. Whether you're in the bush of Africa or whether you're on the streets of any American city, there are dangerous beasts in the dark. And in the kingdom of darkness, which is the realm of Satan, there is a demonic host that will deceive you and mislead you, and they will lead you to death. They will destroy your life. First, they will ruin any chance you have of happiness. Then they'll slowly break you down and destroy you, and then ultimately, life will take you out. I've seen it happen far, far too many times. The wicked flee because they live in the kingdom of darkness. Secondly, because cowardice is a part of unbelief. If you're here without faith in Jesus Christ, you are a coward at heart. I don't care how bold you may appear. I don't care what may go on. I've heard so many stories of guys on the battlefield that are Navy SEALs, Army Rangers, Marine Recon, whatever they are, and they're brave and they're bold. These are strong, trained men. But many of them are not believers. And they're strong and they're bold until that moment that they're hit by rifle fire, hit by an IED, bleeding out of an artery, and all of a sudden that boldness and that confidence is gone because now they're on the brink of eternity and they don't know what to do. And you would be surprised how many men who are strong, bold, highly trained men who in that last moment before they die, do you know what they cry for? They cry for mama, like a little baby. They start crying out for their mama to come and help them. They are terrified. And mama is the only one they can think of in their shock and their pain to cry out for. I've seen many people die. And I can tell you, no one dies like a believer who is living their life in fellowship with Jesus Christ. They die with courage. They die with a smile on their face. They die with a prayer on their lips for those that they leave behind. Don't be like the wicked. Cowardice is a part of unbelief. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says that the cowardly and the unbelieving will have their place in the lake of fire. The cowardly and the unbelieving. Because they're unbelieving, they're cowardly and they will have their place in the lake of fire. Third, why do the wicked flee? Because they're guilty before God. When you know in your heart that you are guilty before a holy God, you are in grave peril. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 that God gave us His Word so that He could convince the world and convince each one of us that we are guilty before God. You see, you have to accept the bad news before you receive the good news. The bad news is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. You have to accept that first. And then from that, you can come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that your sins are forgiven. Know that they've been washed away. Know that the righteousness of Christ has been given to you. And then you have a basis for being bold in your life. Don't live in guilt, don't live in fear, and don't live in shame. Fourth, why do the wicked flee? Because the Bible calls them children of wrath. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says that before we became a believer in Jesus Christ, we were just like the rest of the world, and he says we were children of wrath. The wrath that you're facing if you're here in unbelief is the wrath of a holy God, an almighty God, an eternal God. A God who is faithful both to give what he promises to those who believe and to carry out justice to those who reject. Don't turn your back on God. Don't remain in the kingdom of darkness. Don't live your life as a child of wrath, because I can tell you right now, you could be the biggest atheist in the world, and I like to talk to atheists because I always tell them, you know that there's a God and you're lying to yourself. The Bible tells us that they know that God exists. They're just trying to convince themselves desperately because they don't want to be accountable to Him. Don't live your life in deception. Don't be a child of wrath. Fifth, the wicked flee because they're under the power of Satan. If you're an unbeliever, if you are without Christ, you are in the power of the wicked one. You're in the power of Satan. Satan dominates your life. And Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 tells us that fear is the power of the kingdom of Satan. Satan rules over his kingdom with fear. God rules over his kingdom with love and mercy and compassion, not the devil. The devil rules with fear. Don't live your life in fear. Get out of the devil's kingdom. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us how when you believe in Jesus Christ, He takes you and transfers you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Don't live under Satan's power. And finally, six, why do the wicked flee? Because hell is real and every soul knows it. Hell is real and every soul knows it. Like a child in the dark, whistling to try to comfort himself, many people try to convince themselves that there's no hell, there's no afterlife. We just live here, and then when we die, it's all over. And the reason they believe that is because they're terrified of what it means that one day they're going to stand in the presence of Almighty God. And therefore, they live their lives in fear and dread. Hell is real, and every person knows it. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, that there is all the evidence that every soul needs to know that there is a God. Paul says that from the creation of the world, as you observe the creation and the order of it and the majesty of it and the beauty of it, you have all the evidence you need. There are three witnesses to the soul of every man. There's creation, there's his conscience, and there's the Scripture. And Paul says, because of the clear witness of creation, the evidence that God exists, every soul is without excuse. It won't do you any good to say, I never knew. You knew. It won't do you any good at the end to stand before God and say, nobody ever told me, because I'm telling you tonight. Today the question is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? On that day, the question will be, what is He going to do with you? So that's why the wicked flee. Why do the righteous stand? If the righteous are as bold as a lion, I spoke with a Maasai in Africa, in Kenya, and I asked him about how the Maasai hunt the lion. See, you young guys should be thankful. You may not like certain things about your life, but just consider this. If you were a Maasai, you cannot be considered an adult. You cannot take a wife. You cannot be given the honor of being called a man until you have been in on a lion kill with a spear. No guns, no traps, just you and your friends going out after a lion, and you kill that lion with a spear. And the man that I was talking to, his name was John Keogh, told me a lot of very interesting things. He said, when the lion sees us coming, he will try to evade us, he'll try to run, he'll try to escape. But he said, one thing you know about a lion, when that lion chooses the ground that he's going to fight on, he will never ever move. See, being bold as a lion means being able to choose your ground. And it means once you've chosen your ground, you're going to stand there and you're going to fight to the finish. And he said, when that lion stands there, as the warriors begin to surround him, he will observe them. He will look at each and every one of them. And he said he can always tell which one is the most courageous. Is that not amazing? That lion knows out of those 6 or 8 or 10 guys that are surrounding him, he can tell instantly, he can tell instinctively, this guy is the boldest. And a lot of times it won't be the guy that you know, the warriors would pick among themselves. But he said he can tell the guy that's without fear. He said, then the lion, he always will pick a really dusty place and he'll start just using his feet to stir up the dust and swishing the dust with his tail, and he'll raise a huge cloud of dust. And the reason he does that is because he doesn't want you to see him coming until he comes out of that cloud of dust. And then, boom, like a thunderbolt, he charges out of that dust and he charges the guy that's the bravest. If you ever see pictures of Maasai warriors, you'll see some of them, and they'll wear the mane of the lion around their head. The guy that wears the mane is the guy who was the boldest of all, because he's the one the lion charged. He's the one who gets the first thrust with a spear, and then the others close in and finish off a lion. How can you be as bold as a lion? What would make you stand? Let me give you... Actually, I have 10 things. I don't know if I'll get all of them done, but let me give you a few reasons very quickly. Number one, the righteous are bold because they trust in a risen Savior. When you know that the one you're following has gone through death and gone through the grave and come out the other side glorified, it will give you a certain amount of boldness. If you serve a risen Savior, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Secondly, we can be bold as a lion because we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We are more than conquerors. This is what Paul tells us in Romans 8 and verse 37. As I just read it earlier, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. He has already overcome any problem you'll ever face. Any difficulty you'll ever have, he's already conquered it. The only way for it to become a reality in your life and for you to see it is just trusting him and going through that trial and coming out the other side. And I can tell you, young folks, that I've lived long enough and I've seen enough and I've faced enough trouble and trial and danger. And as I look back over my life, and I say this with all of the honesty that I can give you, I have never seen one time that God has not taken bad things and turned them into something good in my life. The worst things the world had to throw at me, the worst things other people could do to me, the worst things that I did to myself, as soon as I turned them over to him, he took them and he made them better. Kind of like a piece of coal that you put under pressure for 1,000 years and it turns into a diamond. That's what God does with our life. That's what he does with our afflictions. We trust a risen Savior and we're more than conquerors, Romans 8:37. Third, Christ is the Lion of Judah. I mentioned this earlier in Revelation 5:5. He's called the Lion of Judah. If he's the Lion and we're his children, what are we? One time Nan and I saw in the Maasai Mara Reserve a lioness walking along with her cubs, and she had 10 cubs. 10 cubs. The guide said it was almost unheard of for a lioness to ever have that big of a group. And it was so funny because she'd walk along, and animals are very, very alert when they're out in the wild like that. And so she'd stop and she'd look around, she'd sniff the air. Well, these 10 little cubs are coming along behind her. And when she'd stop, it was just like a cartoon. The first one would stop, second one would run into it, third one run into the second one, and they just keep bumping into each other and falling down, and they get back up and they go again. What an amazing day that was. I saw a male lion. He came from about 2 miles away. We watched him as he came across the plain. When he came up close to where we were, I could see one eye had been torn out. Both of his ears were chewed and scarred. All across his face, there were just claw marks of the battles that he had been in. His whole body was just one big mass of scars. And I'll tell you, when I looked at him, I said, that's what I want to look like. In my resurrection body, that's what I'd like to look like. Because I would like to bear the marks of the battles that I have fought. You share his spiritual DNA. Fourth, you can be bold as a lion because you're indwelt by the greatest warrior of the universe. You are indwelt. If you're a child of God, Jesus Christ resides within you. And we are told in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You have nothing to fear from the devil. The devil's a coward. You know how I know he's a coward? It's coming up in one of the next points. He'll flee from you. But you are indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. Fifth, you can be bold as a lion because you have a fearless shepherd. Remember Psalm 23, verse 1? The Lord is my shepherd. Young people, this information within a very short time is going to be some of the most important information that you have ever heard. Within a very short time. We are on the brink of some horrible, horrible things in this country, in the world. You know, the banks of the world are actually broke. Deutsche Bank, they just had to pull a big financial maneuver to try to prop it up because they say once Deutsche Bank goes down, the banks of the whole world, Chase Bank is the same way. Why is there so much debt in the world? Because the leaders of the world decided somewhere along the line that they would all begin plundering their own countries. There's not a nation on the face of the earth that is not being plundered by its leaders today. One very old saying was, you will know when the empire is about to fall when you see the nobles plundering the treasury. You will know that the kingdom is about to collapse. We have destroyed our military while Russia and China are building theirs. Russia and China openly say they are preparing for World War III. Meanwhile, our military is weaker today than it was in 1940. We cannot defend our nation. We don't have the capability, if we were invaded, to protect our country. We are in a serious, serious situation in life. All the enemy would have to do is fire off a nuke in the atmosphere above Kansas, and all the lights would go out. They call it an EMP, an electromagnetic pulse bomb. Nobody dies from it, but the experts estimate that within a year, 90% of all the people in the United States of America would be dead, and most of them would be living off the flesh of their friends. If they survive. See, I've seen cannibalism. I've seen the rotting remains of people that got eaten. I've smelled the stench in the pit where the demon-possessed guy was killing people and throwing them in the pit after he carved them up. He would sell certain parts to the voodoo and the witchcraft people, and then he would eat what was left. If they wanted a brain, he'd get them a brain. Get us a brain of a 10, 12-year-old kid. He'd kill a 10, 12-year-old kid, take the brain out, give it to him, and live on the flesh. Do you have any idea what rotting human flesh smells like? It's as if I can still smell it. This guy was demon-possessed. So we're in some real peril. So I encourage all of you, don't miss the opportunity you have at this camp. You have a chance to learn some things that are going to be very, very necessary to you. You might say, well, if an EMP goes off, I'll just drive out to my hunting cabin out in the woods. No, you won't, because the cars won't run. Gas stations won't pump. Stores will be out of food within a day. Do you know that the middle-class people of Venezuela, which turned to socialism like a lot of people want us to do, people that want Bernie Sanders, he's a socialist. People in Venezuela wanted a socialist. They got one. Now there's no food on the shelves. People in Venezuela are now fighting over a bottle of water. They're killing each other for crumbs to eat. And as things get worse, I can tell you what's going to come. They're going to be eating each other. You say, I would never do that. How hungry have you ever been? How long have you ever gone without food? I've gone a pretty long time. I know what hunger is like when it starts eating away at the body. I still haven't been that hungry. I hope I never am. You have a mighty shepherd, young people. Number six, you can be as bold as the lion because the peace of God will guard your soul if you surrender to Him. Paul tells us in Romans 5 and verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. If you have peace with God, you have peace in your soul. In Philippians 4, 7, Paul tells us that we should learn to pray and we should make our request before God and we should pour out our heart's needs to Him, because when we do, the peace of God that surpasses human understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Young people, that one point that I just made could make all the difference in your life in the days ahead. To know that you can hand your trials, problems, doubts, fears to the Heavenly Father, and you can lay your head down and go to sleep because you know He cares for you. Seven, you can be as bold as a lion because Satan is a coward and he flees from those who stand up to him. Like every bully, a bully is only brave when people are afraid of him. James tells us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. James 4, 7. Stand up to him. Take a stand. Be a bold lion. Have that courage and confidence. And then watch him run. Number eight, we can be as bold as a lion because we can put on the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18 lays out the armor of God. And Paul tells us that we're to put on that full armor so that we can stand in the evil day. So that we can take that ground like that bold lion and stand firm and not flee. Number nine is a good one. You can be as bold as a lion because you have, if you're a child of God, you are surrounded by guardian angels. As a matter of fact, you're not only surrounded by guardian angels, you have the one guardian angel above all others. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says that the angels become servants of those who are going to inherit eternal life. Those who are believers are under the watch care of the angels. But even far greater than this is Psalm 34 and verse 7, which says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. And the angel of the Lord is an Old Testament designation for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my shield. He's above me. He's beneath me. He's all around me. There is nothing in the world that can touch me unless it's by His permission. If He permits it, then it's for my good. It has a good purpose. And He'll use it for a good reason in my life. Last of all, young people, you can be bold as a lion because faith drives out fear. Fear can only live in a house where faith does not reside. Fear can only stay in your soul as long as you say no to faith. Once you begin to walk by faith, you begin to live by faith, faith drives fear out. Faith and fear can't live in the same house. John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said to the disciples after He told them that He was going to be crucified, they were going to kill Him, they were terrified. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in Me. Later on in verse 27, he says again, let not your heart be troubled. In the world you will have tribulation. Yes, you're going to have tests, trials, difficulties, heartaches, fears, sorrows. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Anything you'll ever face, anything that could ever happen, anything that may ever threaten you, he's already conquered it. What a wonderful peace. What a wonderful comfort. What a wonderful boldness to be able to live your life without fear. Fear is a horrible thing, young people. Don't live your life in fear. Don't live a life that brings fear on you. Don't live your life with a guilty conscience. Hand your life to Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him. Get into His Word and get His Word into you. Study His Word and then obey His Word. Walk in fellowship with Him. You know, if I had a mighty warrior, Jeremiah uses this example. I don't remember the exact reference. Jeremiah 29, is it? The Lord is with me as a dreaded mighty champion. That was what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah was hated. Jeremiah was persecuted. They tried to kill him. They did everything to him. And he said, the Lord's with me like a great mighty warrior. He had a boldness and a confidence because of his faith and because of his Savior. Young people, my prayer is that you will... 2011, Jeremiah 2011. You might want to jot that one down. Make sure that you are walking in the presence of the warrior of the universe. I appreciate your attention, and I pray that you will take these things seriously in your heart, young people. I'm speaking them to save your life. I'm speaking them to save your soul. Hand your life, hand your soul over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and we're done. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. All of these things you have shown us by sending your Son to step down out of the glories of heaven into this sinful and sorrowing world, to go to the cross in our place, to pay the penalty for our sin, to lay down His life so that He could give us life, to make it possible for us to be forgiven, to hand us the righteousness of God, to give us eternal life so that we can be with Him forever and ever. Father, how I pray that your Spirit will make these things real in the minds and the hearts and the souls of the young people and adults who are gathered here tonight. For those who have never trusted Christ, may this be the night that they would come to Christ in faith and say, I'm going to claim you as my Savior. I'm going to trust you. And Father, for those of us who are believers, refine our faith further, strengthen us more so that we can stand in a perilous time in which we live with the boldness of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we'll give you the thanks and the praise forever and ever in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, young people.